am, of course, the one and only Reb Shlomo Kalbach. His 30th yard site, believe it or not. I still remember that Friday morning when I got the call. Actually, it was late Thursday night that I got the call, but anyway, it's a whole story. I think it's in the book, by the way, but that's a whole other story. But it's 30 years since the passing of Reb Shlomo Kalbach, when on that Friday morning we informed the world. In those days, JMM had a role in informing the world about different things, and this, unfortunately, was one of those pieces of news. And if there's anybody out there who takes the legacy and contribution of Reb Shlomo Kalbach very seriously, it's our dear friend Rabbi Shlomo Katz, who is, of course, he and his brother Eitan are centerpieces of the Motzei Shabbos Kalbach tribute concerts that are going on. Reb Shlomo Katz, of course, in Yerushalayim, and Eitan Katz in New York City. Reb Shlomo Katz, an absolute pleasure to welcome you back to JM in the AM.
Thank you, Nachum. So good to be back.
So, it's 30 years, and it's an incredible milestone. People joke about how certain people, after their passing, become, I don't want to use the words even greater, that's not what I'm trying to say, but certainly more well-known, more popular, generations now discover his music, his contribution, etc. And I'm wondering, and I don't know the exact demographic of your congregation, which, by the way, is a whole other topic of the congregation you've built in Efrat, but we could do that a different time. I don't know about the demographic, but what do you see when people under 40 or under 35 are discovering Reb Shlomo Kalbach? What type of effect, posthumously, is he having on their lives?
What a great question. I think they're getting a chance to connect to their own neshama. So they hear something, they get connected to this light, and it's less about him. That's what I'm seeing these days. It's less about, like, let's figure out everything about him. And it directs them more to themselves, to what's beautiful about them.
And boy, does that make sense, because, you know, imagine the perspective of those of us who knew him. You know, it was such a personal thing and a relationship that kept building. And all we talk about is, you know, the last time we saw him and spoke to him, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then, of course, as you just described, those who are under 35 or under 40 didn't have that opportunity. And they're really connecting to him. Simply through, or connecting to the one above, as you indicated, you know, simply through his music and his messages. And, you know, obviously there's a good part of this audience that, you know, saw him in concert and actually did experience personal dialogue with him. But how would you describe to someone, I always think about this, what it was like to be a friend or a Talmud or a follower or someone who appreciated him while he was around? How do you describe that to people?
I wouldn't know.
No way.
I myself, how would I know?
No way.
Now, from how old am I? I'm 44.
Okay.
Which means I was 14.
He passed away when you were a teenager. But I was always under the impression, because of your deep connection to many members of his family and of his circle, including till today, by the way, I always thought that you had actually some personal interaction.
No, it all started for me right when he died. Right when he died. No.
Wow.
I guess maybe I'm the bridge, because I somewhat of a bridge, because I immediately began having very deep relationships with all those that were around him.
Right.
But it was going towards the future, not so much trying to figure out what was. Maybe in the beginning it was like that, but no.
So really, you're the, and let me use the term without any argument for a moment, you're the expert on Kalbach, not because of your relationship with him, but because of the relationships that you forged with his family and friends.
I'll tell you, Nachum, in the beginning years, I was very sad about it. I really had this kind of taina with Hashem, even at a young age, saying, how could it be that such a great, great light was just here? And I was almost there.
Wow.
But then I realized a long time ago, and I really hold by it, is that if I would have been around when he was alive, I would have been under the assumption that I knew him and understood him, and I'd have all different theories and everything. I think that I was fortunate to not have to deal with that and only take from the light.
You know what's funny is that Herb Shlomo Katz, by the way, folks, is with us from Israel. Tonight he's in Yad Binyamin to pay tribute musically to Herb Shlomo Kalbach. Saturday night he's in Binyanei HaOma to pay tribute to Herb Shlomo Kalbach on his actual 30th yard site. Saturday night is his actual 16th of Mar Cheshvan, 30th yard site. You know what's funny about this conversation? That's why I love live radio. It's funny that as I have over the years, how many times in the last 30 years have I told you about personal interactions and different things that he and I discussed, that he had said to me, quotes that, you know, are noteworthy, that, you know, I carry with me since, you know. And I always thought I was, I shouldn't say I always thought, I probably knew this and forgot about it this morning, but I was under the impression that you appreciated it because you could see it coming out of his mouth. You know, like you could hear it, you know, like, but that's funny. So it's, you know, it's also funny because this morning I'm saying to myself, how do I begin this conversation? So I was going to begin by wishing you a Gmar Tov. Why? Because Reb Shlomo was the one, I think I've told you this, Reb Shlomo was the one who on the air revealed to me that the Hasid him, as he called it, the Hasidalech, would say Gemar Tov until Hanukkah. So,
correct.
So he felt that he could start any encounter with a Gemar Tov all the way until Hanukkah candlelighting time coming up in a few weeks. So when I would tell you something like that, I was like, we've discussed many different encounters. But remember the one, of course, when I asked him about Ne'ilah. Do you remember that one? When I asked him about...
Of course.
Okay. Yeah. So as I told you that story, as much as you were imagining him, you know, relating what to him Ne'ilah is all about, you had never heard him say something like that or, you know... which is unbelievable because you've been one of the people, I should say, to be fair, maybe there are others, that have, you know, taken his Torah, Parsha Shavua and otherwise, and have brought it out to the public. You've done this without sort of experiencing his voice. You know what I'm trying to say?
Well, yes and no. First of all, there are Baruch Hashem. There are many others, some people that I learned from that were also with him and have done as much as they can to take this to the next level and share the personal, you know, back and forth. But because I started collecting and archiving his life's work nearly 30 years ago, he's been in my ear and in my fingers because I'm typing the words he's saying for almost 30 years, including just this morning, finishing a piece that I never saw before, Parshat Vayera, October 1993 in Montreal. So I mean, I didn't spend any live time with him, but it's close to 30 years of spending significant time intimately through Talmud Torah.
Right. Well, and that makes sense because, you know, as somebody who spent their life, you know, analyzing the Rambam, and they'll tell you they were basically chavrusas with the Rambam, even though obviously they never met him, you know. And not to compare, but you get my point that, you know, you can through somebody's Torah presentations gain an appreciation and feel like you're having an actual personal relationship with them. Reb Shlomo Katz is with us. How robust is the lineup in Binyanei HaOma on Saturday night?
This looks like it's going to be very special. Binyanei HaOma has been an event that has been really, you know, key and big here in Yerushalayim since he passed away.
Right.
I haven't done it in many years. I was traveling quite often during the Yortzeit, and I also felt maybe it's this time for, you know, other people to do it. Baruch Hashem, I have plenty of things, but when the call came in this year, my wife, my Rebbe, she told me, listen, the 30th year, be with everyone. Just go and be with everyone.
Yeah, you got to be.
And they have something beautiful planned. It seems to be that they really put extra. And I gave them a bunch of material of very, very moving footage of Reb Shlomo speaking about Eretz Yisrael and about soldiers.
Oh boy!
So I'll send it your way also, Malcolm. I'll send it to you privately.
I played Hashem Oz earlier in the week, and for those of you who are familiar with it, and if you're a regular listener of this show, you are. For those familiar with the Hashem Oz piece, you know he recorded that God knows how many decades ago, and my God, doesn't it apply to today?
That was right after the Yom Kippur War.
Yeah. So over 50 yeah. years ago at this point, he's recording that yeah. piece, and unfortunately, much of what he discusses in that piece, which, by the way, I think I've told you this, that, you know, I always ask if, you know, if someone comes down from another planet and wants to, you know, and says, you know, in 5 minutes, tell me, you know, try to relate to me, you know, who Shlomo Kalbach was. I always say, play Hashem Oz.
Oh, that's great.
Yeah, because
that's a great answer.
Because the combination of the story with the song, because he was both about stories and songs, mm-hmm. and then on top of that, of course, the modern Jewish history that unfortunately is in that song, you know, is so important. So I always think that that's like the piece. And of course, and of course, you know, that's a conversation that's a conversation you need on a really long Shabbos, because, you know, people could spend 3-4 hours discussing which track to play for that guy from outer space in order to best exemplify yeah. Reb Shlomo Kalbach. Yeah. Big, by the way, not that it's your responsibility in any way to promote it or acknowledge it. It is 6,000 miles away and it is in the diaspora. But Brother Eitan's got a pretty impressive lineup himself, because we're not just commemorating the Kalbach 30th Yahrzeit in Israel, but really around the world this Shabbos and Saturday night.
Oh, it's very special. I was so happy. Eitan was here earlier this week, so we got to spend some time together, and we actually are planning something together in the near future in New York, so I'm going to let you know about that as we get closer to that date.
Wow, you mean I may actually see you on this side of the world? That would be pretty amazing.
Yeah, please God.
And what's the story with the, you know, it's funny because this whole post his life, this whole era after his life, it's now 30 years, it seems to me like there's peaks and valleys. Don't you get the impression that there are times when, you know, it seems that there's just, you know, Kalbach Minyanim popping up all over the place, and then, you know, then there's a lull, and, you know, you don't hear much about the whole movement. Then again, it starts up. Do you think the war had something to do with that, where people are, you know, we talk about how many people are reconnecting with their heritage and whatever that means to them and their tradition. Do you think that automatically, just because of Kalbach's influence, you know, he's part of all that?
Without a doubt, and I'll give by example the following fact that's been happening this whole year. I can't tell you how many Shiva homes I was requested to come to with a guitar or without a guitar and just sit there and play Reb Shlomo's Nigunim for the family that needs consolation.
Wow.
This just happened last week, was it last week or the week before, by the Goldberg family, by the Goldberg Shiva. I got a call. I was there about an hour and a half later with the guitar, and for an hour and a half, that voice of consolation that comes out of his nigunim was exactly what the family needed at that moment. And that's happened so many times over this, not just me, but by many people that have had to do this.
How uncomfortable is that the first time it happens, or it doesn't take long to get over that?
I'll tell you the truth. The first time it happened, it was by, I'm not going to mention names, it was a certain family, and there were a lot of different types of yidden in the room, some more firmer than others, and it was very weird in the beginning. I myself wasn't sure how I was going to feel either. But the second the nigunim began, it was so clear to everyone in that room, this is what needs to happen right now. So to answer your question, definitely this last year has brought about this thirst and yearning for soulful connection, and he's the master of it.
And not to belabor the point, but you know my insatiable curiosity. What in your mind had to be included in a presentation as meaningful as that? Like, I'm thinking Gam Ki Eilech has to be something you're playing. And I'm thinking that, you know, the different selections where he does discuss the difficulties, the valleys in the peak and valleys of the Jewish people. I'm figuring, and the Hashem Oz, and that type of nigun has to be included. Or is there no formula to that type of presentation?
There's definitely no formula. But once you start going, if I just have to like recall it right now.
Right.
Al Eila Ni Bochia, Shifchi Kamaim, Shifchi Kamaim Libech, Esa Einai, Eleharim Nachamu Nachamu Ami Elecha Hashem Ekra B'Shem Hashem Elokei Yisrael Mimkomcha. It doesn't end.
And
but I'll tell you, Nachum, it's not just the music. It's not just the music. And this is like, I'm seeing this more and more. It's his way of giving over Torah. It's his transmission of all the Torah that he learned and would squeeze in between songs. That is satiating the hurting neshama just as much as the nigunim.
Yeah. You know what's ironic? And I'm sure you'll appreciate this. And hey, what can I do? This is the first thing that came to mind when you started naming the songs, and that's, again, the beauty of live radio. What's ironic is that the songs you just mentioned that you're playing at a Shiva house are essentially the same songs that we sing at Kalbach Badekins at the time of a wedding. And isn't that unbelievable? I mean, how many times do you hear Shivchi Kamayim at a Badekin, which is Kalbach style? And you, of course, rightfully pointed out that it's certainly appropriate at a Shiva house. And doesn't that just tell the whole story of the Jewish people, huh?
Without a doubt. And to share with you the strength in what you just said is that he was very makbid when he would say the words Hazorim Bedima.
Right.
He never just said Hazorim Bedima. He always said Hazorim Bedima Berina.
Wow.
He always Hazorim Bedima Bedima Berina, Hazorim Bedima Berina. It was always together.
Wow.
You know, it's exactly what you said.
You just reminded me about how many times he said to me, you know, how upset he was. I mean, there were a couple of very well-known situations where people took his nigunim and used them for different words, which drove him nuts. that we know, but even more subtly in Kiva Moed. You know what's funny? I remember I was once watching an interview with a very popular musical composer, and he said it drives him nuts when people sing his song this way and he plays it on the piano because he wants it to be done the right way and he plays the right way on the piano, and I couldn't tell the difference between the two. So in Kiva Moed, which I'm sure you could do, but I still can't do after he complained to me about it 35 years ago, there is an accepted way that the Olam sings it. One note that they, and it drove him nuts that they do. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about, but it drove him crazy that. And then of course, was it V.S.U.?
Yes.
The high part of V.S.U. or the fast part of V.S.U. It drove him crazy that somebody actually sang words to it because it came down to Shemayim to him without words.
Right.
Can you relate to that as a composer? Have you ever had that situation where a song comes to you a certain way?
As you were talking about it, I one time, you know, my niggun, a niggun Hashem sent me. So I was singing in Hebron a few years ago, and I'm singing this niggun. This young Chabadnik comes up to me, he says to me, now I'm thinking to myself, it didn't come down with words. I never put words to it. What is he talking about? And he starts singing to me, Geula, 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 Mashiach now. Apparently that niggun went into Crown Heights. And that's how they sing it there. But you know what? I smiled. Oh, I felt so good.
Well, that's it. So I don't. That's what's driving me crazy. I don't know how you, because I can tell you how he would have felt about it. He took it. He took it personally.
You know, he was so much more sensitive to these things because he really believed that every single note he said came through Heavenly Federal Express.
Right.
Those were his words.
Oh, I love it.
Yeah.
All right. Now the most painful part of this conversation. Reb Shlomo Katz is with us. If you missed any of this, make sure to check out the archive. Lots of good tidbits regarding Reb Shlomo Kalbach, whose 30th Yahrzeit is this coming Saturday night, the 16th of Mar Cheshvan. And now the most painful part of this conversation, Reb Shlomo Katz. You know what it's like to be an American kid. You spent plenty of time in major cities in this country. You know what it's like to be a diaspora Jew. And now, please God, thank God, you know what it's like to be a Jew where you belong and where we all belong, with a congregation and a following that is to be admired, but it's not for this conversation. I say it's the most painful part of the conversation because now we are at a statistic that's unfathomable, and I'm not even talking at the moment about the 405 days that our brothers and sisters have been held captive. I'm talking about the over 790 soldiers and the wives and the children and the extended family and the communities and the pain and the fatigue. And I don't want to make a habit of condemning those of us around the world who are not paying enough attention to what I just described, but I could turn to you to maybe remind everybody of what our brothers and sisters in Israel are going through. What could you say to people outside of Israel regarding being in Israel?
Last night I went to go pick up some food for my family, and I went to a restaurant and it was closed, and there was a sign on the front window, on the door. And it said on there, "Yatzati lemiluim, titpalelu alai." And the owner gave his name, which means I went out, I was called up for reserves, I have to close my shop, please daven for me. It struck me like a bolt of lightning. It keeps on striking me. We have a saying in Hebrew that says, "Zar lo yavin zot." A stranger can't comprehend, can't understand it. As much as the message, as much as anything that I could say right now could be powerful or strong, we're at a stage right now that it's not a judgment, it's just a reality. It's impossible to convey. It's impossible to convey. Unless this is how you're living. You know, my parents that live in Ranana, they have many more sirens than we do here in Gush Etzion, constantly checking in. Just last night it happened again. It's become so ingrained in our daily life, and I don't think it's something that only Israeli Jews should be going through. But I believe also that there's an awakening that's happening right now, maybe from places within a diaspora Jewry that we wouldn't assume there would be, that understanding that Trump, not Trump, it's irrelevant. The Kapcenu Yachad Ma'arba Kanfa Ta'aretz. There is a movement towards here. I'm so proud, even though it's not the topic of the conversation, six families from all over the states made Aliyah to our community here in Efrat this past summer.
Wow.
We have another couple that's coming from Woodmere this Shabbos to check out the community.
Wow.
That's where I'm putting the energy in. And this is where we're heading.
I don't blame you. And that's an important point to make and to reiterate, the Aliyah statistics and the, if we could say, silver lining of this whole situation. But when I'm on the phone with a relative in Israel and I say, "You sound like there's something wrong. Everything all right?" Well, she says to me, "I'm in the mall with my grandchild and we're in a shelter." And she follows that up by saying, "I'm just tired of this." She doesn't say she's sick of it. She doesn't say she's leaving the country. She simply says, "I'm tired of this." And I don't think that her brothers and sisters around the world understand what's going on with people, as you described, hundreds of thousands, millions in that situation. And then, of course, the category that I brought up, the soldiers, their families, their children, the injured. It is really, really complicated. And I it's funny how many people, back to the other topic, how many people are promoting to me the work that you're doing in Efrat. I mean, you talk about six families and now additional ones who are checking it out. I don't know what your special sauce is, Reb Shlomo Katz, but it's obvious that, you know what someone said to me? This is where I really got it. You might know, you might not know who this is, but I won't identify them on the air. They said to me that they wanted to make a reservation to be with you on Yom HaKippurim. And they were informed that they, meaning your shul, is at a stage, when they called, is at a stage where you don't have enough seats for the members. Forget about the people who want to come from other places. but you don't have enough seats yet for the moment. Now, didn't you just build this? You know, I don't know how they did it in L.A. I don't know how they did it in L.A., but I think they planned a little bit better, it seems. I mean, you just built the new show. You're sold out already?
It's a very humbling time in life. I'm surrounded here by so much inspiration. Yeah, it's
who's in charge?
Still waiting for you.
Who's in charge? Waiting for me? Are you kidding? Once I heard there's no room, I had to redirect my efforts. My friend who wants me in Katsurin has a better chance now.
He has a better chance. Well, the smartest thing I think we did was that my brother-in-law is the gabbai. So it's like a family business. It's wow. Very good. It works. It works really good like that. But Nachum, the kids in the show. I have so many, you know, the youth here. They're in the army.
Yeah.
I'm so inspired by these kids. Nachum, I have to tell you this. I'm not going to mention names. People talk about inspiration. You know that footage of a drone that basically identified. I don't even want to say, I'm in the shul right now, so I don't want to say his name.
The one
that was eliminated.
We sort of told that story on the air. I know where you're going with this. Go ahead. Yes, the one was eliminated in Gaza, yeah.
The kids here are so humble. That was my next-door neighbor's son.
Unbelievable.
With the drone that found him. This is a kid that I know since he's 6 years old that grew up here, a family that made Aliyah. In Cleveland, this is what I'm surrounded with.
How many of the youth that you're thinking about right now, this incredible group that's now part of an amazing generation? We didn't realize how amazing this new generation is. How many have American parents? Do you have any idea what percentage of the group you're thinking of have two American parents?
In my congregation, probably 85%, if not 90%.
Gosh. Oh my gosh, wow.
Yeah, we were coming home. That's what it's supposed to be. We're coming home.
I get it. but hey, you're an American kid, right? So you know the challenges that parents have when they start thinking of their children, of their children's future. Well, by the way, that's and where I thought you were heading, in addition to what you said, because we had heard what you mentioned about the young men from Efrat. But in addition to that, that drone came from a donor from the United States. Literally.
Yeah,
the drone was from somebody who is in touch with the army and is sending them, you know, different pieces of equipment that they need that they can't get with regularity in Israel. And messages of thanks came from certain ranking members of the Israeli army to this one guy in New Jersey who decided to, you know, try to help out drone ends up having an impact on modern Jewish history in a very positive way. Reb Shlomo Katz is with us. If you're in Israel, Yad Binyamin tonight. Is that sold out, or people could still get tickets for tonight?
I don't know.
What is tonight? Is tonight 100 people, 1,000 people, 10,000 people? What type of arena is tonight?
It's a theater. It's probably hundreds of people. I'm not sure. Yeah. Right. Binyamin Elma was sold out, though. That I know. People are called. There's no room there.
Saturday night, Binyanei Homa is sold out. What if President Nixon needed a seat? What would you do? Would you get him a seat or not?
If who?
I'm using the old joke, you know, when the hotel was sold. You know, the hotel was sold out, and they say, "What if President Nixon needed a room? We'll find room for him. Okay, I'll take his room. What happens if I show up and I'm in desperate need of a ticket, Reb Shlomo? What do I do?
You come on stage with me. I'll put a chair on the stage. Reb Shlomo would do that.
I'll need a guitar to make it look authentic. Halavaya would be there with you. So that's Saturday night, Binyanei Oma. That is sold out in Yerushalayim. That's the actual 30th yard site of Reb Shlomo Kalbach, the 16th of Mar Cheshvan, and Shlomo Katz is among, I'm sure, an all-star lineup that's going to be paying tribute to him. And tonight he is at Yad Binyamin in Israel. Well, as much as I really don't want to wrap up this conversation, because I have difficulty ending conversations with you, I'll ask you for your final thoughts. It's now 30 years. We've discussed all the impact, and we've discussed the incredible influence he's had on young and old. Anything else you want to tell us before we say goodbye on this Thursday morning?
I think this is an important thing. Motzei Shabbos Sunday is Reb Shlomo's 30th yahrzeit. 2 days later,
yep.
is the Yortzeit on the 18th of Cheshvan. It will be, if I remember correctly, the 34th Yortzeit of Rabbi Meir Kahana.
Yeah, that was November of 1990, correct?
90, right. So one time someone asked Reb Shlomo, he said, are you Kahana? Are you like Kahana? So Reb Shlomo said something so profound. And this is my wish for all of us. He said, listen, Rav Kahana's slogan was never again. And it's eerie to say that because we see that the world, that isn't exactly, that has not really come down to full effect yet. But Reb Shlomo said, my slogan's a little bit different. Not just never again. My slogan is like never before. So I give us a bracha that our Shabbos is like never before. Our love for Am Yisrael, for Eretz Yisrael, our admiration for our Chayalim should be like never before. Our friendships should be like never before. Our relationship with our children, with our spouses, like never before.
And our tefillah to the one above like never before.
Amen.
Reb Shlomo, good luck tonight. Good luck Matzei Shabbos. I'll be there next month, please God. Looking forward to seeing you, and certainly looking forward to seeing you when you get here as well. And keep inspiring people. Kol hakavod, and thanks so much for joining us today.
Thank you, Nachum.
The one and only Reb Shlomo Katz, 30th Yortzeit of Reb Shlomo Kalbach, this coming Saturday night and Sunday, the 16th day in the month of Mar Cheshvan, and you're listening to JM in the AM.